All right, I think the men are going to be passing out the notes for for this sermon. It'd be good if you can take and make these into a book or something. That'll be a help to you. I want to give you one extra announcement, and that's the Wounded Spirits Retreat. That's coming up. That'll be October the 14th is when they're leaving. They'll come back October the 18th. So if you're interested in going to that, you can probably see Brother James. He might be able to give you some information about it. There's also a sign-up sheet out in the hallway if you're wanting to carpool. The cost is $25 per person, or if you're going as a married couple, $300 per couple. So it'll save you a little bit if you go that way. And so there's some information on the flyers. Flyers are out there, but it'll be going over the Bible on combating combat exposure, the Bible on childhood and physical abuse and neglect, Bible on molestation and rape, effective counseling for victims, all kinds of stuff, breaking abuse cycles. So if you're interested in that, you can get a flyer off the desk and off the table out there in the hallway and use it. Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be there just for a little bit tonight and give you a thought. I gave you a thought last week on marriage, and we're actually talking about the home. We will probably spend, now that I'm looking at it and digging through it, I don't know that we'll do it every Wednesday. I'll probably do it some on Sunday mornings, some on Sunday nights, some on Wednesday nights. But what we're trying to do is give you as much information as we can, but there'll be a lot of stuff on marriage. There'll be enemies of marriage. There'll be some different things with that. There's some very interesting things coming up. There'll be some stuff on children in the Bible. So we want to try to work on the home, and then after we finish working on the home, we're kind of going to call this a spirit-filled home. The second thing we're going to do is a spirit-filled heart. We'll probably go through a lot about just walking in the Spirit. And so those will be some things we'll do for quite a while. There'll be some messages we'll go through probably over a big part of this rest of this year and next year. Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bibles, in verse number 19, says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always in all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then here's what I want you to get tonight, these next few sections. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And I want to just stop and say something there that I don't have in my notes, but I want to say it. It didn't mean to be subject to every man on the face of the planet, but it's to be subject to your own husbands. That's what it's talking about there. And then in verse number 25, the other side of it is, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. So there's the first part. Man, love his wife, even as himself. And see that the wife see that she reverence her husband. I want to talk to you tonight about the roles in the home, the positions, the roles in the marriage and in the home. And so we talked a little about leaving and cleaving last week. Now we'll talk about roles in the home. In this section, what you just saw is the mystery that God talks about us being married to Christ, the church being married to Christ, and he calls it a mystery. But he's likening the relationship that Christ has with the church and the church has with Christ to a relationship between a husband and a wife. That's what he's putting that together to show you. And it's a wonderful picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, but it's also a wonderful picture of the way a marriage relationship should really look. And you can see a lot of that in there. And so I want to talk just for a second about this relationship and show you some comparisons between what the Bible says here about the relationship between Christ and the church, and what the Bible said, what we read last week about a husband and a wife. We read some things last week about a man and a woman, and so I want to make some comparisons there just very quickly. And this is just the introduction, quick little things I want you to get. In Genesis 2:21, Eve was taken out of the side of Adam. Remember that? Eve was taken out of the side of Adam. Well, the church is taken out of the side of Jesus Christ. If you remember, the Bible says in John 19:34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And in Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The idea is that the church came out of Christ in that sense. It's like Adam was taken, or Eve was taken out of Adam in that sense. There's a picture there. There's also a picture in Genesis 2:22. Eve was brought to Adam by the Father. I showed you that last week. Eve was brought to Adam by the Father. Now think about this. As Christians, we are brought to Christ by the Father. That's an interesting comparison that's made there. In John 6:44, no man can come to me except for the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. The Holy Spirit's working to draw us by the Father to the Son. That's a comparison. It's very interesting that the Bible lays out. Number three, in Genesis 2, verse 7 and verse 19, Eve was created, watch this, in Adam. In Adam. She came out of Adam. She was created in Adam, and she was a peculiar creature. Everything else was created a different way. She was the only thing created the way she was created. She was absolutely peculiar in that she was taken out of Adam to make her. Now look, the church, once you get saved, you are a new creature in Christ. You're an absolutely peculiar creature as well. It's a very interesting dynamic that you see in the Bible. Number four, in Genesis 2:18, Eve was created, watch, this is the ones I want you to really get. Eve was created for Adam to be a help meet for him. All right, so remember we talked about a help that's suitable for him. Eve was created for Adam, the wife created for the husband, and you see in this relationship here that we are created for Christ. Christ has a plan to do something on the earth. We carry out that plan as the church. So we are in subjection to the leadership of God the Father and through Jesus Christ. So we are created peculiar in him, and we're created for him in the sense that we're created for Christ. The husband and wife relationship is seen in that. The fifth thing is this, in Genesis 2:24. Watch this. We leave our old relationship. It says you'll leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. We leave our old relationship and cleave unto a new relationship. Remember, before we got saved, we were of our father, the devil. Now we're under Jesus Christ, and so there's a new relationship that we have in that sense. The sixth thing is in Genesis 2:24. We become one flesh and are made complete. I want you to get this one. We become one flesh and we work together. Just like Adam and Eve, one flesh and they work together, us and Christ, we become one and we work together. And we complete each other. We are complete in him and we complete each other. And then the last thing I want you to see is where I want to spring from for the message tonight is this. The husband and wife team, the first husband and wife team, they were under attack by the devil. Immediately, the devil started trying to find a way in to attack the first husband and wife team. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, and I read a little bit of this the other day, but in 2 Corinthians 11, the Bible tells us that just like Eve and Adam were attacked by the devil, it says Satan is trying to attack the church, the bride, to separate the bride from the husband. I want you to get something. Watch. I think the devil is working overtime to try to work in the hearts of married couples to separate the husband and wife from each other. I think he's trying to do it. And one of the ways that I think he's trying to do that, and you see it happened in the first marriage. It's happening in the perfect marriage that we have between Christ and the church. I think it's happening in every marriage on the face of this planet right now. That the devil's trying to find a way to get in and cause some type of division between the two. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the roles that we have as a husband and wife. I think the roles of a husband and wife are under attack. If you've been, anybody in this room, you've lived in the world any amount of time, you know that there is a challenge on men being the men of their home and women being the women of the home. There's a challenge to it. And it is under attack to try to get us to do the opposite things. Watch, it's trying to get men. Let me tell you something. I think that the home is under attack in the sense that it's trying to get us, and I'm going to preach on this another time, but discontent with the things we have in our life so that we'll get ourselves under so much debt And we'll have so much going on that a husband has to work a job and then wants to know they have overtime involved in it so I can work overtime, so I can work a second job. And now the dad is nowhere to be found in the home. The husband's not around the wife. And let me tell you something. I'm going to show you here in a minute. The wife has needs and the husband's there to provide those needs. The man has needs and the wife is there to provide those needs and take care of each other. And what the devil's trying to do is to get the husband away from the home or get the wife away from the husband so he can split those things up. If he can get you so wrapped up in money and finances and so much in debt that you can't even function and you're under so much stress, then he's got you exactly where he wants you. If he's got you in so much debt that dad has to work over here, mom has to work over there, and neither one of you are involved in being around the children at all, he's got you right where he wants you. If he's got it to where the dad is so far removed from the home that mom is the only one, listen, moms should be raising, the Bible even said that. I'm not teaching anything the Bible didn't say. Wives supposed to be raising your girls. Supposed to be raising your girls. Men, supposed to be making men out of your boys. What's happened, though, is men are nowhere to be found. And so the women have the responsibility of, yes, bringing up the children, but teaching the women how to be women. But they're also have the responsibility of trying to teach the men how to be men, the young men how to be men. And so we have a whole generation growing up that don't have a clue how to be a man. They've never had a man around to teach them how to be a man. I'm telling you, the roles are getting all jumbled up and mixed up and split up. And what they're telling people is, I think this is a real problem. You don't have to agree with me, but I think it's a problem, is this. I think the world's telling ladies, you've got to shoot for a big dream out there and go pursue all these big goals. And it's gotten you thinking that taking care of your family and your home is some kind of second-class responsibility. And really, preparing the next generation is the greatest responsibility you've got. But trying to get you to think something different about your role. And men trying to get you think something different about your role. I'm telling you, the Bible's very clear about what God expects from us. We just got to line ourselves up with what it says. And so let's think about that. Let's just think through that a little bit today. There's roles. It just gave you here in verse 33. It says, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. You've got a responsibility, men, to love your wife. And wives, you got a responsibility to reverence your husbands. It doesn't matter what the world tells you. Those are the roles that we've got in the church. Those are the roles. Now, let me say some things here. It's on your notes, but you can look at them. The man has needs, and the wife will meet them. Let me say something about those needs. The man has needs. Let me tell you what his needs are. To be respected and reverenced. He wants that. I can tell you, a man wants to be respected. Let me tell you this, say it a different way. A man does not want to come home and be disrespected. That's an easy way to look at it. So a man desires to be respected and reverenced. A man desires to know that his wife really thinks that he is the greatest. Men want to know that. Men want to feel like they're. Listen, let me tell you how you know that to be true. You get a group of men together and let them play a sport. And they'll play a sport. You put his girlfriend on the sideline, he is going to try to outdo everybody on the court. Why? Because he does not want to be showed up in front of that girl. He wants you to be his biggest cheerleader. He wants that. That's in him. It's built into him. To be assured of his respect, especially when he fails in some way. When your husband fails, let me tell you what he wants. He wants to know that you're still there behind him. He wants to know that. He wants to know that his wife relies on him the way that the church relies on Christ. He wants to know that you need him. He wants to know that he is needed. He wants to know those things. Let me give you another thing. The woman. The woman has needs, and the husband is meant to fill those needs. You meant the woman, she wants to know? She wants to know that she is loved. She wants to hear. Now, listen, guys, I want everybody to listen. Wives, if your husband is asleep, elbow him right now. Hard. Elbow him hard. Here's what I want you to know. She wants to know she's loved, and she wants to hear that she's loved. She wants to hear that she's loved. She wants to receive regular evidence of being loved. And so when I say gift, I mean jewelry, I mean chocolates, I mean cars, and I'm just joking. She wants to see evidence she's loved. Gifts, remembering important dates. You know what? Stacy's got me trained good, buddy. Trained good. I remember the date of our first date. I remember the date of the day that I asked her to marry me. I know what she was wearing on the first date. I know everything about all those days. And when those days comes up, she'll say, do you remember what this day is? And I have to remember what that day is. Listen, if you'll remember those dates, that's a ton of brownie points. I promise you, that's a big deal. So she wants to know, watch now, she wants to know that she's protected. She wants to know that she is protected. But men, I'm not telling you that you ought to go looking for fights, but I'm telling you what, your wife ought to know that if somebody tries to hurt her, they got to go through you first. So they ought to know that. This may sound bad, and you can think bad of it. It's no big deal at all. When we were in Thailand, we were sitting at a table, and there was two Americans sitting behind us, and in that restaurant we were in, they didn't think anybody else spoke English. And here I am sitting with my wife. They weren't even paying attention to us, and they started talking. I mean, I'm in the military. All you guys know, but this wasn't even a normal level of filthy. This was an extra low level of filthy. And I'm telling you what, I did not even think. If I would have thought, I probably would have done it different. I stood up and I whipped around over that and I said, listen, there's a woman sitting right there and you better stop talking the way you're talking. Do you understand me? And they went, okay. And I stepped down. And you know what I thought? There's going to be an international incident and they're going to say missionary is thrown in prison for beating up two men at a restaurant in Bangkok. But so I'm not saying fight. I'm just saying your wife ought to know that her husband will be there to take care of her. That there will never be a time that you're not going to take care of her. She needs to know that she's protected. She needs to know that that the husband is concerned with leading her in a proper way. She ought to know that. I'm going to talk about trust in the days to come. I'm going to talk about trust. I'm going to talk about, I don't know if you ever heard this illustration before. Stacy and I have heard it. I don't remember where we were at. We heard it. But can you imagine here if Tarzan was up on the treehouse and Tarzan grabs onto the vine and says, hey, I'm about to jump out and swing through the forest here, and says, jump on my back. I want you to go with me. And she jumps on his back, and he takes off swinging, and he's, poof, and he hits a tree. All right, the next time that Tarzan says, honey, jump on my back. I'm going to take a swing, and we're going to go. She might reluctantly say, okay, and she does it, and he takes off swinging, poof, and I'm telling you, the third time, she's going to be like, I'll just stay here. You let me know what's going on when you come back. You know what? She wants to know that she can trust us when we take steps of faith. She needs to know that she can trust us. And I'm going to talk about that in the future. She needs to know, watch, that nothing will ever stop us loving her. That nothing can ever stop that. That this is forever. She needs to know that. Let me give you some of the roles. Let's get into the roles. The roles of the men. I've preached this before, so I'm going to go this very fast. I did it when we did the book of Ephesians. I went through this, so I'm going to go fast. In verse number 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ the head of the church, and he's a savior of the body. Let me tell you this. Christ leads us. So let me say this. Men, you need to be the leaders of your home. You have got to be the leaders of your home. Now, let me tell you what, let me make some statements here, and I've written them down for you. It is not an opportunity to hold her down, but it is an opportunity to hold her up. This is an opportunity for you to be the leader, to build your wife up, not to beat your wife down. All right, so let me say, I've got a couple of things. There's a beautiful Jewish tradition saying God made women not out of man's foot to be under him, nor out of his head to be over him, but she was taken from under his arm. That's in his rib there, that he might protect her, and from next to his heart, that he might love her. It's a very interesting way that God set that whole thing up. Let me say this, spiritual headship is not a license for men to do what they want to do. It is empowerment for them to do what they ought to do. Now, let me say this, because this is what people do sometimes. They'll say, well, but the husbands abuse wives, and then churches tell them that they have to submit to their husbands when they're abusive. I'm not talking about somebody abusing you and you submitting to their abuse. I'm not talking about that. Let me make this statement very clear. If somebody is hurting you, abusing you, call the police, report it. Report abuse. I'm not saying put up with abuse. But most of you sitting in this room, that's not the case. That's not the case. And so submitting to our husbands and husbands leading their wives. Number two, Christ loved us or loves us. All right, in the present tense, Christ loves us, and so a man should love his wife. In 1 John 4:19, it says we love him because he first loved us. That's the relationship. So let me tell you something. Men, you need to be the initiator of love. Don't wait for them to initiate love. You have got to initiate love. And let's look at some of the ways that he initiates love in this section here of Ephesians chapter 5. He protects her. In verse 26 down through 27, it says this, that he might sanctify, set her apart, and cleanse it. So protect her from things with the washing of the water of the word. Let me tell you, as a leader and a lover of your home, you need to be protecting your home with the word of God. And she needs to know that you love her enough, your family, your wife, your kids, that you're protecting them with the truths of the word of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. He provides for her. Provides for her. He nourishes and cherishes. Look at verse number 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. What do those two words mean? I put it down there for you. It's nourish means to support and supply. She needs to feel supported, and she needs to know that she has the supply. You're giving everything that they need in that house. Cherish is comfort, encourage, treat with tenderness and affection. Now watch. You should be doing that first, not saying, I'll do it if she does it first. You're the initiator. You're the initiator. So think about some ways. Getting your family actively engaged in your church. That's one way that you can show your family that you're trying to, according to the word, provide for them and protect them. That's one way. I say another way. You could do devotions together. You could pray together. That's a way of showing your family that you're interested in the things of God being into the house, your house. That's one way. When a man senses his God-given responsibility for the spiritual life of his family, gathering the family for devotions, taking them to church, calling for prayer at meals, when he senses his a primary God-given responsibility for the discipline and education of the children, the stewardship of money, the provision of food, the safety of the home, the healing of discord, that special sense of responsibility is not authoritarian, domineering, bossy, oppressive, or abusive. It is simply servant leadership. It is a great responsibility that they have. Number three, the Bible, it tells us here they became one flesh. They became one flesh, and they're there forever. They're one together. Christ will never leave us. All right? In Romans 8:38, for I'm persuaded, and we've gone through all that before, nothing, he talks about nothing, is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, I am persuaded. And I wrote this, is your wife persuaded that there is nothing, height nor depth, principality, power, anything present, anything to come? Let me say it again, watch. Anything present or anything to come, is your wife persuaded that nothing present or nothing to come will ever separate you from the love you have for each other? You know what? She ought to feel that way. She ought to feel that way, that you have nothing but a love for her, and that's it. She should be completely persuaded. That's the men's role. There's several other things I could say about the men's role. Let's talk about the woman's role for a minute. Woman's role. In Ephesians 5, look at verse number 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in how many things? In everything. In everything. Supposed to be subject to their husbands in everything. And then in verse number 33, it says to reverence. Reverence means to regard with respect and affection. We reverence superiors for their age, their authority, and their virtues. We ought to reverence parents and upright judges and magistrates. We ought to reverence God, His Word, and His ordinances. And women are supposed to reverence their husbands. That's the way it's supposed to be. Watch this now. This is a great statement. Your submission is an invitation to your husband for him to lead you. Let me say it again, because somebody just looked at me. Your submission is an invitation. When you show submission, it's an invitation to your husband for him to lead. And I'm going to talk to you about some of the ways you can do that. Watch. Always consult with him before making plans. That shows respect. Now, I'm going to tell you, it'll be quieter here than the other way. And I'm not saying this in a mean way. I'm just saying that this will go against a lot of things you'll hear in this world. And this will almost sound like you're being downed. You're not being downed. You're not being downed. This is just the roles that God set up, and it's not meant to down anybody. So, the second one, thank your husband for the things he does for you and for your family. This shows respect. Thank your husband. The next one, encourage your husband in his spiritual growth and leadership. encourage him in spiritual growth. Now, how can you do that? Allow him to lead you and teach you. Ask him to pray with you and to read the word together. Then commend him on taking the time to invest in his relationship with the Lord. So it would look something like, honey, can you read and pray with me tonight? And let's read a section of the Bible together. And when he reads it to you and he's explaining something to you, you might say, I thank God that I've got a godly husband that cares enough to read and pray with me. That would be a good way for you to encourage his leadership. All right? Brag on him to his face, in public and online. Your words and actions will go a long way in building his confidence as a protector of the family. Let me tell you, ladies, listen. Don't ever spend time running your husband down to other people. Don't ever spend time running your husband down to other people. You say, well, I just talked bad about him to my girlfriends. Don't talk bad about him at all. Men, listen, don't talk bad about your wives. We should not be doing that. Instead, you should be bragging on them. The last one is this. Don't nag, don't complain, don't belittle your husband. Don't nag, don't complain, don't belittle your husband. Submission means you have a say, but he has the final say. That's all it means. You say, well, you're saying I don't have a vote. Yeah, you've got to say it. Listen, I had somebody tell me one time, oh, you're from one of those churches where the women are in subjection to the husbands. I said, well, if you mean like a Bible-believing church, then yeah, we believe the Bible. And he said, well, y'all are in the dark ages. Well, I said, listen, it was a different pastor from a different denomination. And I said, look, well, I want you to see something. My wife's sitting right there. I said, you don't have to talk to me. Talk to her. Ask her anything you've got to ask, ask her. And I guarantee you she'll tell you that she is not beat down in our home. Ask her. Take the time, instead of just being ignorant and saying things, take the time and ask her what happens in our home. You know how we do things in our home? We talk about everything that we do in our home. Every decision that's made in our home, we both sit down, we look at finances, we talk about the pros and cons of doing it. But you know, at the end of the whole thing, I have got the responsibility. I've got the responsibility. I have to make a responsible, prayed about, spirit-led decision for our family. And that's why it says this, submission means he has the greater responsibility. I asked Stacy about some of this stuff, and I said, where was the turning points in your life? She said, one of the greatest turning points I had is when I realized that when everything that's going on, it comes to the family, you are the one taking responsibility for everything. She said, that was liberating to me. When I started realizing, I'm not the one that has to answer for all this, you've got to answer for everything. She thought, this is great. You've got all the responsibility. You're going to answer to God for everything you did as a leader of this home. I'm going to answer to how I followed. She said, the day I found that out, everything changed. I thought, well, that's interesting. That's why some of this stuff is written in here. Look at Titus chapter 2. We're almost finished. Titus chapter 2. Almost done. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's going to tell you something very quickly that maybe you'll go home and study out. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is in the like 1 through like 15 or so. It's got some complicated stuff in it. It's very complicated. People get all wrapped around about the fact that it's talking about long hair versus short hair. It's not a long hair versus short hair chapter. It's a chapter over headship and over submission. That's all it's about. And what it talks about is God's the head of Christ, Christ's the head of man, man's the head of the wife. That's how it's laid out. And it talks about you representing and respecting the headship. Now, I want you to get something. Ladies, listen. When you go home, maybe study it. I think it's down around verse 11. I'm not completely sure. But you can go study it. Here's what I want you to get. I think verse 11 is another one I'm going to refer to. I think it's a little past that. But you know what it says? It says that woman was created for the man. But watch. But it said man came by the woman. You know what I got from that? I read that today. You know what I got from that? Both of you are important. Don't walk away from here thinking that what it was being said was that women are inferior. Nobody is ever saying that women are inferior. I can't say that. I've got to go home with my wife later on. It would be a massacre. I'm just joking. What I mean is no one's ever saying that. Women are... I think God, listen, God created everything. You know what he said? It's not good. until he made a woman. It's good. That's good. So we're not saying that. So we want you to get it. Look at Titus chapter 2, and we're going to finish up right there. Watch what it says. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, I'm talking to the husbands now, I want you to draw some from this. The aged men be sober. What is sober? That's serious and mature. Guys, I'm going to give you a challenge. This is not in the text. It's just my personal challenge. Here's my challenge. Some of us men need to grow up. We need to grow up and mature up. I'm not saying you can't have fun, you can't do some things, you can't play, you can't. I'm not saying that, but I am saying this. When it comes to being a father and being a husband in your relationships, some of the men need to grow up and assume the role they've been given and take on the responsibility. And when I think of being sober, I think of this. It's not video game playing time. It's time to be a husband and time to be a father. If there's something in your life that's stopping you from being a husband and a father, you need to lay that thing aside and be the husband and father God asked you to be. Amen. Assuming your role. So being sober, grave, that means dignity. Temperate, listen, that means under control. Man, I'm going to preach on this eventually about how anger and all those things are taking place in our families and our homes. But men, you need to be under control, temperate. And then it says sound in faith. Now watch, for those of you that are asleep, once you get something, you need to be sound in faith. Meaning you need to be a student of the Word of God. Men, you've got to be a student of the Word of God. We've got to be that. Sound in faith. In charity. Charity just means love that is doing something. Listen, don't just say, watch now, men, don't just tell your wives and your kids that you love them. Show your wife and kids that you love them. Don't just say it. On the way out, I love you. Show them that you love them. Show them. Charity, love in action, and in patience. And I'm telling you, we all need a heavy, heavy dose of patience. This world we live in is fast, fast, fast paced, and we have got to be patient as leaders in our home. The aged men should be that. The aged women, the ladies, teaching the youngers, watch what it is. Aged women, likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness. Listen, ladies, what you should be in your home? Holy. Separated unto God, holy. Not false accusers. Meaning, guarding your mouth and what you say. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Listen, you need to be just like the men, under control. All right, that you may teach the younger women to be sober. That's that same thing about being serious-minded. To be sober. And to what? Watch this now. Love their husbands. To love their children. You know what your responsibility... Listen, this is so simple that we just trip right over it. It's so simple, we just step right over it. You know what our job is? Guys, we just got told what our job was. Women, you know, you got told was you need to teach. You need to teach other people how to love your husbands and love your children. It says to be discreet means appropriate. To be chaste, which means purity of speech and conduct. Watch, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Watch, I'm going to stop right there. I want you to think about this, what it just said. That right there is what God says is the perfect role for a lady and the perfect role for a man. You just saw it. That's the perfect roles. Now, what we need to do is right now, stop making excuses why that doesn't work and start applying it in our lives. Now, I'm going to read the rest of that verse, and here's one of the reasons why. This is what it says. It says that the word of God be not blasphemed. Watch. This is good if you get it. It's the last little tidbit I want you to pick up on. Christ and the church, follow this last part now. In Ephesians chapter 3, I preached on this before, so I'm not going to go through it again. In Ephesians chapter 3, you know what the Bible said? This is the relationship between Christ and the church. It says that principalities and powers are watching. They're watching how the church is with Christ. They're watching. They're watching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the whole chapter on submission, listen, it's a very crazy verse, but it says angels are watching. You know what? There's things watching how we're doing as Christians. They're watching. They're watching how the church acts. They're watching how husbands and wives act. But not only that, in Romans chapter 2, it's talking about the Jewish nation. It's talking about the people that know the things of God. Watch now. Romans chapter 2, the people that know the things of God. It says, when those people know the things of God, watch, they won't do the things that they know to do. It says the word of God is blasphemed by the rest of the world. The world says, where is the God that they claim? And so what I'm saying to you is, when we don't do the things as a husband and wife in our roles, when we're not doing what God asks us to do, there are people in this world watching and saying, and you know what? This world has a lot of problems, but you Christians always talk about how you can do things through Christ that are supernatural things. But yet you have the exact same problems that we have in the world. Where is your God? And you know what we're proving? Watch, you got to get this. You know what we're proving? We're helping the world say, that book is not real. The Word of God is being blasphemed by this world because they're watching us not do what it says. I had somebody who was here a while back, one of the family members was not a believer. The other one was a believer, and I didn't know this for a year they were coming. And so I asked the one that was a believer about the other one, and that one said, "Well, yeah, they come, but they listen to everything you say, but they're not a believer." And I said, well, I didn't know that. What do they do when they go home? What do they say when they get to the house with the things that I'm preaching? What are the responses? And this, it blew my mind that the person told me, they said this, if that's truth, and he preached it right from the Word of God, if that's truth, and that's what the Bible says, and that's what your God says through his Bible, how come you don't do that? You know what? The world is looking, and the world is saying, this book isn't real, and their God isn't real, if they can't do any better than we're doing in the world. We've got a God, and we've got the roles. We know it. Listen, we are not going to be able to conform to this world and think that the spiritual things of God are going to apply to us. We can't get the blessings of God while we're trying to play like the world. We're going to get the blessings of God by lining ourselves up with what God actually says. And it's going to be difficult for you at some points to kind of change yourself, but we've got to start lining ourselves up with this. In 1 Timothy 5:14, I put it in your notes there, right there. It says this, talking about widows. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry. So about if their husband dies, they're younger. Will the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. When we don't do the things we're supposed to do, it gives an opportunity for the adversary to speak against us. And so we've got to put these things in order. I gave you these notes. What I want you to do, it would be good for you to do, is to go home at some time during this week and sit down and look at them and maybe talk about them as a family. Listen, we're going to do a lesson here not too long on communication. Talk about them as a family, about how these things work. And listen, what I can do, I might ask my wife, what are some things I could do better that would make you feel and meet the needs you've got? And maybe you could ask the wife those questions. Maybe the wife can ask you, what is it that I could be doing better that helps meet the needs that you've got? Let me say something for those of you that aren't married in here. You know, you say, well, this was a waste. No, it wasn't. It wasn't a waste for you to learn what to expect when that time does come. Now, let me say this to all of us that are sitting in this room. There are things. People come here a lot of times and they'll say, oh, this is a great church. I love it. I love this. And this is what I always tell them. I told you this, but I always tell them. Sooner or later, you're going to hear something from the Word of God that's going to rub you the wrong way. And don't let that something you heard throw you out of following Christ. What you just heard, all I did was show you what the verses said. They're very clear what they said. In fact, what I did is I told you when I was going to give you my own commentary. When I told you about video games, that was me. But the rest of it, it was right there. So now what you've got to ask yourself is this. Am I going to say, I don't care what the Word of God says? Or am I going to say, well, that part of the Bible just doesn't apply to me, or that part's just old. I'll take the parts that I think are good for me, and I'll leave the parts out that aren't good. Or are we going to say tonight, to all of us. You know what? If that's what the Word of God says, I want to line myself up with it. And we'll all be honest and say, that goes against what my nature wants to do. But it's something God says to do. I'm going to start working on it tonight. I'm going to start working on it today, putting in practice in my life. Let's stand. Just in case you get the impression that what I'm saying is that I've got it all figured out, I don't. You can ask my wife. Please don't. She might tell you, but I don't have it all figured out. But you know what we're all trying to do? Trying to do it. And we all need to start putting in an effort to try to do it. Lord God, Father, we love you. We thank you. I ask you to bless in the hearts of these people tonight. Father, thank you for the testimony of so many that have just stuck it out and done the right things with each other. Father, I do pray for those that have had a wreck in the past, something bad has happened in the past. Father, I believe that your word is telling us to move forward from where we're at right now. So if it's been bad in their current relationship or bad relationships in the past, whatever, Father, I pray that those people from right now forward will make a commitment to leave the past in the past and start walking with you in their future. Father, we would forget those things which are behind and press forward for the mark. Father, help us. Father, help the people tonight to start applying your word. Help each one of us to put it to practice. Father, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the truth that's found in this book. Thank you that when we're looking in this world for direction, it's hard to see it in this world. It's clear in your word. Father, sometimes it doesn't feel easy to do it. I pray that you would help us make the steps towards starting the process tonight. Father, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. She's going to play. Why don't you pray tonight? If you don't feel like coming up the front, don't worry about it. Just pray where you're at. Just pray with each other. If you want to come